we want to make sure that we're on the right page, the same page as Debbie said, that we're on God's page, amen? And that's the page that we certainly need to be on. In fact, we put together an online premarital training program for couples. And one of the things, even through that, that we remind couples of before they get married is to think about their approach to parenting, because we know in counseling couples, many times after they get married, because they have a different approach to how they want to parent, it causes a lot of marital conflict. And we've seen couples struggle mightily even because of that. So we're going to look at the Bible, and there's only, I want to look at one of two passages in the New Testament where God specifically deals with parenting. That's in Ephesians chapter 6. And so if you want to turn there in your Bible, you can. I have some of these verses up on the screen, but you might want to mark some things. Turn there in your Bible. And the first thing I want to talk about tonight is parents are the God-ordained authority. They are the God-ordained authority. And I just want to read these verses from Ephesians chapter 6 as we get started here tonight. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, in these verses, it's important to first understand that God has given the parents authority over their children. And understanding parental authority is foundational to parent-child relationships. If we don't get that right, we cannot build upon that foundation the way we should to be the parents that God wants us to be. Parenting will be undermined if we do not get this authority issue straight to begin with. Now, as I say that, there's four important truths to keep in mind concerning parental authority, I think, that we need to be reminded of. And the first one is this: whenever authority is given in the Word of God, God requires a balance to that authority. For example, wives, as we were talking about in the lobby out here, are told to submit to their husbands. But husbands are to live and love their wives sacrificially, amen, and to lead them that way. Children are to obey their parents. But even as we just read a while ago, parents are not to provoke their children to wrath. The Bible says servants are to obey, but masters are not to treat their servants unfairly. So anytime authority is given, there's always a balance. God requires or gives a balance to that authority. The second thing is authority is always granted for the benefit of the one under authority. It's always given for the benefit of the one under authority. An example of that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, where Paul was talking about his apostolic authority. And he said, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us," notice this, "for edification, for building up, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." Paul says, God has given us this apostolic authority to edify you, not to tear you down. And authority is always given in the Word of God for the benefit of that one who is under that authority.
Now, as a mom, I totally agree with that, that it is, I do have that authority over my children, but I have to be really careful that I'll be consistent in what I'm doing. I have to remind myself all the time that when it's not convenient, I still have to, if they're doing something wrong, I have to pause and I have to stop and correct them. I have to also remind myself it's not about me and how their behavior is affecting me. What I have to remind myself of is my correction cannot be based on frustration or embarrassment, but I have to think I'm developing integrity, character, understanding in my children. And I'll tell you, I recently went down and babysat three of our grandchildren, and I realized, although I believe this, we've taught it, it's not as easy to live it out when you're in the moment of it. Sometimes it can get frustrating, and what I have to do is continually remind myself of the grace of God, how He lovingly corrects, but how He's so forgiving at the same time.
You know, let me say, thirdly, authority carries with it power, and that's so important to understand, too. And I'll give an example of this. I think about when my youngest son, Philip, was inside the house, and my oldest son was outside doing something, working in the yard, something I'd asked him to do. And I said, "Philip, go out and tell Josh it's time to come in and eat, and to come on in and eat." And he went out and he told Josh to come inside and eat, and Josh just kind of listened to his little brother and ignored him. And Philip came back in and said, Dad, he didn't come in. I said, go tell him again. He went and told him again. He ignored him again. And then Philip came back to me the third time. I said, Philip, go tell Josh Dad said he better come inside to eat. It's time to eat. Now, we don't usually have to beg our kids to eat. I mean, we have to get them to quit eating. Amen. But we once I added, Dad said, if I had done my job right, that he recognized my authority and he came inside, because power does carry authority. So who wants to steal that authority away from you? Satan does. And that's what he's trying to do with parents today. And he wants to take the authority away from the parents. So we have to be careful about this thing of authority. And that leads me to my fourth point. I think it's important. Parents must be careful where they delegate their authority. Certainly, if authority carries power, and we're in a spiritual war where Satan is trying to steal away that authority from us, we have to be very careful where we delegate that authority. And let me give some examples of that. A babysitter. You have a babysitter come in your home. You're actually placing those children under the authority of that babysitter. Is it important to make sure you have the right babysitter to watch over your kids? Certainly it is. How about a coach on a sporting team? When you go out and put those kids under that baseball coach or that football coach, you're placing them under the authority of that coach, and that carries a lot of power. That coach then has a lot of power over those kids, or at the public school, if they're in a school system, or even a Christian school system, that teacher, you place them in that classroom, they have authority over those children. Now, when I leave my children with these authority figures and I delegate my authority to these people, they will instruct my children how to behave and how to think. You know, my children will mimic, we might say, what these authority figures do. And so these authority figures can shape my child's view of themselves. So it's very, very important that we understand that and think about that. A cursing coach certainly can have an influence on a little boy that's on a football team or baseball team. He can have a tremendous influence. And so I have to decide, what are the qualifications for that person that I'm placing my child under their authority? Well, one of the first qualifications I'm going to think about is I want them to be what? A Christian. I want them to be a Christian. You know, I want them to be grace-based in how they deal with my children. I want them to have a reverence and awe of God. You know, so I start thinking about, you know, the qualifications of the people that I place my children under and delegate that authority to. It's very, very important that I think this through.
Also, unfortunately, we have to instruct our children at a very early age. If they're ever with an authoritative figure or someone that has authority that displays inappropriate behavior, we need to train our children to tell us, to make sure they tell us about that. We need to train our children and make sure they understand what inappropriate touch is. And if anyone touches them, even if they're in authority over them, to come and let us know, you know, and in a way that they'll feel very comfortable telling us anything. And we do have a resource for this. We were so excited that this book came out because it's such a need. God Made All of Me. And it's training young children in how to protect their bodies. But it's very positive because the things it says talk about how unique and special God made their bodies. And so it's not a scary book, but yet it has a lot of really good warnings in it.
And so many children are being abused today. And if you do much counseling, you know that actually 1 in 3 girls have been abused sexually or in some manner in their lifetime, and probably 1 in 5 young boys have. This is a major problem, so we have to protect them. This is a wonderful book to help parents have a tool to help talk about that subject. Now, God assigned this responsibility to establish authority over our children by training them in 2 interrelated disciplines. And it tells us that in Ephesians 6 and verse 1-3. Number one, to obey their parents. To obey means that children will willingly place themselves under the authority of their parents. Will a child naturally, in and of himself, obey his parents? No. I mean, we know the answer to that. They will not. They must be taught obedience. And, you know, I found out that I had to train myself to be alert to consistently teach and enforce obedience with our four sons. When I was busy or when I was distracted, if I wasn't careful, I'd overlook, you know, the necessity of requiring obedience for each directive that I gave. I might let that slide sometimes with them. And letting requests for a child to be obedient slide trains my child to obey only when it's convenient, okay? And that's not obedience at all. And what it also does, it develops a habit for that child to obey God only when it's convenient. If I don't train them to obey me, then why will they then obey God? I want my child to embrace in their heart that to obey means he or she will obey me completely and do what I say when I say it because he or she loves and respects me. And so when we think about obedience and we think about what we call first time obedience, that is the first time you ask them to do something, they obey you. And that includes without giving you an excuse, without delay, and also without a bad attitude. And so let me say that again, without giving an excuse, without delay, and without a bad attitude, they obey you. If my child mumbles and grumbles and complains while they're fulfilling the request, that's not biblical obedience. So it requires a lot of effort to repeatedly reinforce the principles and of the act of obedience to my child. But once my child grasps this, listen, it makes such a difference in our home. And I think about so many parents that have small children who do not teach their children first-time obedience. They have not established themselves as an authority over their child, and they have a very, very tough road ahead of them. And you don't want to be around that parent and those children much because it's hard to be around them. And we even see that a lot in our church. They're out of control. This brings us to the second interrelated discipline, that is to honor their parents. It says children are to obey their parents, but they also are to honor their parents. And the word honor means to esteem in a high position in your life, to lift someone up in a high position, to count them, we might say, as a priceless treasure. You know, children must be trained to honor their parents. But parents must strive then to be honorable. That is, to have a marriage, live a life of integrity and devotion to God where they're not saying one thing and living another thing. They're not hypocrites in front of their children. Now, when children do not obey and honor their parents, they remove themselves, I like to say, from the umbrella of blessing of God, because God, in these two verses, says there's a blessing for those children who obey and honor him. Many times I would sit down with my boys and I'll say, listen, Josh, Daniel, Adam, and Philip, God says, and I'd read these verses, I say, God says there's a twofold blessing to the child who obeys and honors their parents. But to the child who does not obey and honor their parents, the Bible has much to say about the judgment of God upon that child. For example, in Proverbs 30 and verse 17, it says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. Now, that doesn't sound too good, does it? The eye that mocketh his father is when a child rolls their eyes. You've seen somebody roll their eyes. That's mocking, okay? And God has much to say about the judgment of God, the curse of God, really, upon that child who does not obey and honor their parents. So parents, as a parent, we must realize we're on a rescue mission of love to steer our children to live under the blessing of God, to remain under that umbrella of blessing that God has for the children who do obey and honor their parents. But not only do we see in our text that parents are the God-ordained authority over their children, but also parents are accountable to God for the training of their children. We are accountable to God. One day we will stand accountable to God for how we trained our children. Notice in verse 4, it says, and ye what? Fathers. It says, and ye fathers. Very interesting today that there's a lot of confusion over who is accountable for raising a child. Is it the government's job? Well, we would say absolutely not. Is it the Sunday school teacher's job? Some parents would say, yeah, that's the Sunday school teacher's job. Is it the daycare's job? People may be confused. Listen, the media is confused about it, but God's not confused. God says in Psalm 127 in verse 3, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, the word heritage means gift. That is, your children are a gift to you from God. Your grandchildren are a gift to you from God, a precious gift to us from God. And parents are called to be stewards, okay, of that gift. That is the gift of a child that God has given to us. We are to be a steward of that precious gift that God has given to us. And you say, what do you mean by a steward? Well, a steward is someone who carries out the dictates of a higher authority and is therefore accountable to that authority. So as a parent, if I'm a steward over my child, I carry out the dictates of God for that child, and I am accountable to God for how I carry out His plans for that child. Now, it's interesting in Ephesians 6, 4 that it specifically says, and ye fathers. It's interesting that it does point out the father. That word in Greek is pater, and it means father. It's not mater, which means mother. God is specifically saying that the father will be held accountable for bringing up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This command was, listen, it was not politically correct to say that in Paul's day. Because when a child was born, they would bring it to the father, and really the father had the power of life and death over that child. If the child did live, it would be given to the mother for the mother to raise. Sound familiar? That's kind of almost like most homes today. We live in a culture that really still has somewhat that mentality. In fact, a large majority of fathers are not even present in most homes in America today. Today, almost 50% around that of children are raised in homes without a father. Wade Horn, in the book Fatherless America, says if America continues at its present course, it'll be known as the nation of founding fathers with no fathers to be found. What a sad statement that really is. And in many homes, even if they do have a father in that home, they might be physically there, but they're emotionally absent and they're spiritually absent in that home.
And a lot of times I think moms might read that verse and hear it explained. They think, great, I'm off the hook. But I'll remind you, we are in a one flesh relationship with our husbands, and that means it's a team effort, and we cooperate with him. We have a plan of parenting, hopefully designed by God, and I am here to cooperate, to complete him in the parenting job. And so we do this together as a team.
You know, and it means much more than just attending church. You know, some people say, well, I do well. I bring my kids to church, or I drop them off at church. A parent, especially as we talk about the father and the mother, needs to be involved in that child's life, always alert to train that child's heart toward God. Now look back at verse 4 with me again. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And as we look at this, notice in this verse that Paul addresses what we might call the negative and the positive side of parenting. The negative side is what not to do. Provoke not your children to wrath or anger. Then he gives a positive side of parenting, what you should do. So Paul, many times in Scripture, Paul likes this approach. He'll tell you the negative side, then he'll say the positive side, what not to do, then what to do. What to do, he says, is bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that word nurture refers to discipline, and the word admonition refers to the instruction of the Lord. Now, in the remainder of this session, I want to look at the negative side of parenting, and then in the next session, we'll look totally at the positive side of parenting. So let's just glance a little bit at the negative side of parenting. Provoke not your children to wrath. The negative is this. It is both wrong and detrimental to provoke your child to wrath or to provoke them to anger. But we might say, what exactly does that mean? The word provoke means to irritate, to exasperate, or to make your child resentful and intensely angry. It's a parallel verse to this. As I said, the other passage in the New Testament in Colossians 3:21, where it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Lest they be discouraged. And unfortunately, there are many children today who are angry, who are bitter, who are exasperated, and because of that are very, very, we might say, depressed and discouraged. The question arises then, how do parents provoke their children to be so angry that they become disheartened or they become discouraged? The thrust of the answer is by failing to do what it says in the positive side that follows. But what hinders us from fulfilling the positive side of parenting? I believe the key to understanding that is to go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 that precedes all of Paul's teaching on interpersonal relationships, including marriage and parenting, where he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And before he teaches on marriage, before he teaches on parenting and all, he says, listen, he says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That word excess means to squander away. A drunkard squanders their life away. He says, but be filled with the Spirit of God. It's important for us to understand if we are living the Christian life and we're not living a Spirit-filled Christian life, then we're squandering away our life, even as a drunkard, by the control of alcohol, which squander their life away. It's a command that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. To avoid provoking our children, then parents must not squander their life. That is, they must be filled with the Spirit of God. And we see from this verse that a life in the Spirit is a life under God's control, totally under His control. It is contrary to the negative life of a drunkard who is often, sometimes very violent, and sometimes and many times lacks a lot of self-control. And I know that from personal experience because I grew up in the home of the youngest of eight children, and my dad drank most of his life. And I know what that looks like in a home. So parents must first, if we want to not squander our parenting away, if we want to live a life before our children where that we do not provoke them to wrath, we must maintain self-control. We must maintain self-control. We have to start examining ourselves. And we need to look at every situation objectively and deal with them in a very controlled way. We can't lose control of ourselves the way a drunkard loses control of themselves.
We've done a lot of help where parents have come to us, you know, their kids out of control, they don't know what to do, and when we start checking into things, we find out it's actually the parents who are not in control. Look, parents, if they're screaming at each other or at their children, if they're throwing things, if they're breaking things, you know, when they're angry, then this is going to lead to verbal and physical abuse. And it instead of developing a desire to obey in a child, then it's going to cultivate either rebellion or just a defeatist attitude, just a child that will not participate in things. And I discovered personally, if the kids do something that are upsetting, and they do, I mean, they're kids, the best thing I could do sometimes in a stressful situation was just to inform the boys, look, you give me a minute, and I'll come back and I'll address this issue. Stay right here. And then I needed just to pull myself apart and do what Sam just told you all. Oh, God. I need you. I need your direction. I need, you know, I just needed the power of the Holy Spirit. I needed to think gospel. I needed to think correctly before I went back in there and instructed the boys.
Second thing is practice consistency. If you've ever been around a drunkard, you know that they're totally unpredictable. You know, they change their mind from 1 minute to the next. They're shifting all the time. There's no consistency in their life. There's nothing that's more frustrating to a child than the kind of parent whose moods and actions are constantly changing. A parent becomes very unpredictable to their child. One day, the parent allows certain things with their child and has no problem with it. The next day, the child does exactly the same thing and they get disciplined for what they were allowed to do the day before. And so there must be consistency, certainly, in our parenting. That's so important. Thirdly, avoid selfishness. I'm kind of going through these fairly quickly because I'm trying to stay somewhat on our time schedule. Avoid selfishness. Who does a drunkard think about? I'm going back to Ephesians 5:18. We're comparing this with thinking of losing control of yourself. Who does a drunkard think about? All they think about is who? Me. All they think about is themselves. That's all they care about. They're totally self-centered, totally self-focused, totally self-indulgent. The parent needs to understand parenting is not about what's best for me, okay, but rather what's best for my child. Remember what I said a while ago. Authority is given for the benefit of the one who's under that authority. In Proverbs 22:6, often quoted verse, instructs parents to train a child up in the way he should go. And our child was given to us and not to go our way that we have for them, but to go God's way. And so many parents are so selfish that they try to make that child do something that they never were able to do and always wanted to do, whether it's playing sports or whether it's playing a musical instrument, whatever it might look like. If we're not careful, we can be very selfish in our parenting.
I remember this when our kids were playing t-ball and this family came, and there was this little girl. Every week she would come to play t-ball, and she'd have her ballet slippers with her, crying the whole time. She did not want to play ball. She wanted to be a ballerina, but her parents were these college athletes, and they were insisting, they were forcing this on their child. They were trying to live their dream out in her, and that's it's a selfish thing to do when God's created every child to be unique, and there's something special for every child, and we have to look for the special gifts in each particular child and train them in that way.
You know, and there's a book back there, it's a little booklet, and we'll be mentioning books all through these conferences that we have found to be very, very helpful, biblically based books. The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness is a wonderful little thin book that really helps us deal with our selfishness and learning how to love ourselves less so that we might have a total focus on loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Fourthly, be willing to hear your child's case. You know, again, going back to the example of a drunkard won't listen to reason. The effects of alcohol controls their thinking. A spirit-controlled parent checks out all the facts and draws grace-based conclusions before exercising discipline. You know, refusing to listen to your child's explanation leads them to view the authority figure, their parent, as a tyrant or as a dictator. And it could be the report that you received was wrong, or the circumstances existed that the child was unaware of in what they did. Let them explain why they did what they did. You know, when I was an engineer working many years ago, before I went in the ministry, if I had my boss come to me and accuse me of something, would not give me even a chance to explain the situation that I didn't do it or why this happened in a certain way, I would very quickly get frustrated and I would probably leave my job. You know, because it's not fair if I do not get to at least explain why. And so it's good to give you a chance, and they deserve a chance to explain why they did, certainly what they did.
Now, what I learned as a mom is that this requires discernment. Just because my child justified certain actions does not mean that his reasoning is right. And so it requires a lot of discernment. And sometimes you just don't have enough facts. And I remember one of my favorite verses is about God and how he is the one that reveals the deep and the secret things. And so if something was going on and I really did, I would just pray, God, reveal to me, especially when they were teenagers, reveal to me what's going on here. And he did. I mean, I would find evidence in their pockets when I was washing them or something. But just to look to the Lord, or I would pray, God, show me something in your word that I can use in this particular situation. But I know sometimes kids will come to you and they'll justify their actions. Like they might say, well, I missed my homework assignment because I had to make sure that Kelly understood what we needed to do when school was over. You know, and what they're doing is just making these crazy excuses. And we've got to see through them. We're the parent. And God has put us in authority because we have more experience and we have wisdom. And we need to look to him for that wisdom when we're listening to their excuses or like Sam said, when we're hearing their side of the story. So it's important that we listen to their side of the story, but at the same time, we need discernment.
Fifthly, always explain the reason for the discipline. You know, how many of you have had a parent sometimes say, do what I said do and don't ask me why, just do it. You know, and I know my dad did that many times. You know, this view says, don't question me. Don't ask for an explanation. Really, true discipline is always based on understanding. It has an explanation to give. The goal is to train the heart of that child to think correctly and think biblically. And an explanation is necessary as an aid to develop that proper thinking. And we'll go more into this a little bit more in the next session, but certainly that's so, so important. Secondly, be fair. And we certainly need to be fair in our parenting and our discipline. You've heard the old saying, the punishment must fit the what? The crime, okay? Listen, you don't mete out the same punishment for every wrong act a child does. You know, calling your brother a name is going to result in a different punishment than holding your brother's head under the water in the bathtub. You know, it's a whole different thing. So we have to be fair when we, certainly when we minister discipline. Seventhly, never show favoritism. And this is a big one. I know you're familiar with this. And I guess a prime example of this would be the case of Joseph in Genesis 37, where it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons." You know, because he was the son of what? Of his old age. And so we see a problem right there in that home to begin with. He was a favorite child, and it caused a lot of problems in that home. We have four boys, and none of them are my favorite. I love every one of them. Amen. But if we're not careful as a parent, if we start showing favoritism, that certainly will provoke your child to wrath. Number eight, never force your views upon your child. You know, in the early years, my boys would imitate everything I did. You know, if I put my foot up on the bumper of the car, they put their foot up on the bumper of the car. My little boy would come home after I preach on Sunday morning and go in the living room and get his Bible and stand in the living room like he was preaching. He would mimic Daddy. When they get to be teenagers, not so much. You know, a lot of that kind of changes a little bit. Listen, I couldn't force my mindset on them. I would instruct them in the right things. I want them to have a heart for God. I couldn't make them do that. The need of that child is to be quickened by God in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I remind you what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned." And again, I could direct my child with my training, my explanations, and my example, but thinking with a Christian worldview required a supernatural act of God. It required a new heart, a rebirth of that child. I have many parents today who will come, sometimes they'll come up and say, "Listen, I've got a kid who's 13, 14, 15 years old, and they're rebelling, they're going this, they're doing this." And I say, "Well, listen, is that child a Christian?" And they'll say, "Well, when they were 5 or 6 years old, they prayed a prayer and they asked Christ in their heart. So, yeah, I think so." And I said, "Well, they probably, don't be so naive, they probably are not." You know, because if they were, they wouldn't be probably so, that's not true in every case, but so rebellious, a pattern of rebellion and acting in certain ways is an indication that they need a new heart. And so you might want to check up and make sure they really, truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Ninthly, and lastly, make it easy for your child to honor you. And, you know, living a Spirit-filled life in front of them, they see the fruits of the Spirit in your life, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all these fruits of the Spirit, it makes it very easy for them to honor you. You're not living hypocritically in front of them. And we're God's children. And so a good question for parents and for all of us to ask ourselves is, what if God dealt with me the way I deal with my children? You know, I'm thankful God is patient. I'm thankful He's long-suffering. I'm thankful He's full of love and full of mercy. And as a parent, I need to let the mind be in me, which is in Christ Jesus, as it says in Philippians. Now, let me recommend a few resources as we close out this session. We'll take a little break and dive right into the next one. One of them is a gospel primer, which is a wonderful little devotional book, and it's all about preaching the gospel to yourself, reminding yourself of who you are in Christ and your identity in Christ. War of Words is a wonderful book on communication, the best book I've absolutely read on communication and making sure that our words, we're speaking for King Jesus, that they're what God would have us to say. Uprooting Anger is, so many parents and so many people have a problem with anger, best book I've found on dealing with anger. So you might want to check it out. Let me go ahead and mention a few of these other books. I mentioned Gospel Powered Parenting, the best book I've really read in really helping a parent understand in life situations how to share the gospel with their children, especially fathers. Shepherding a Child's Heart, if you've got children from infancy to adolescent age, I think this is a must read for parents. It's very, very helpful. And if you've got teenagers, Age of Opportunity is a must read. It's very, very good A very, very helpful book also. I don't know if I got anything else on there or not.
We'll go over them next time.
We'll go over them next time a little bit more. So we'll go ahead and we're going to give you a chance to take a break, stretch for about 5 minutes, and then we'll come back and we'll dive back in and we'll do this second session tonight.